As we come to the Word of God this evening, let us first come before Him in prayer. Let us pray. Great and Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the Scriptures, that You've revealed Yourself to us, and You've revealed to us also how we may live. And we ask tonight again in particular that You would bless the reading and preaching of Your Word, that Your Spirit would accompany it, and that You would be working in all of our hearts and our lives to be able to hear it, to receive it, and to practice it. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. If you please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 19 this evening. Genesis chapter 22. Beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 19. A reminder that this is God's holy and inspired word. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them, together. When they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. This ends the reading of God's word. This is one of the more strange and difficult passages of Scripture. I'm going to use the language from Matthew Henry in his summary of this passage because I think it captures it very well. He says that there's a strange command, a strange obedience, and then also a strange conclusion to this entire narrative. But it results in something that he calls the wonder of the church. Because if we look at this narrative and there's so much here that is strange to us, there's also a beautiful picture, in fact, one of the most vivid pictures in the entire Old Testament of the gospel. This is a strange command. There's strange obedience. It's a whole strange affair, but it results in a wonderful picture that all of God's people have marveled at ever since. The glories of the gospel as well. Now at the outset, before we get into some of this passage, it's important to deal with some of the questions that arise as we read this particular narrative. In particular, why is it that this is a difficult passage. God tells Abraham to offer up his son as a sacrifice, and that doesn't fit with the rest of the scriptures. And one of the things we need to remember is that especially in the Old Testament, and especially with the prophets, we see it more often in the prophetic literature in the Old Testament, but we see it here in Genesis with Abraham, who is a prophet, that there are often unique encounters between God and the prophet, and these often include special commands and circumstances. These are descriptive, not prescriptive. This is a description of God's particular unique command to Abraham, producing a particular image in Abraham's life for us. It's not something that's prescriptive that we also are then to go and do likewise. This is a description of a special command and circumstance between God and the prophet. You can think of another example. We not too long ago studied the book of Hosea in our Sunday school, and there you have another example of something that was a strange arrangement that God tells the prophet to go and take an unfaithful woman to be his wife. That is not prescriptive of who you're supposed to look for in a spouse today. But it was a special circumstance, and it's this marvelous picture in the life of Hosea of God's love in redeeming his people as Hosea goes and redeems his unfaithful wife. And there are a number of different reasons why you have these encounters happen. And here with Abraham, you have the aspect of testing. And there can be different reasons for these special commands and circumstances, but you also have here especially a vivid image of something. And here we have one of the most vivid pictures or images, as we'll see at the end of the sermon, the gospel of Jesus. And so it's more than just a strange encounter, which of course it definitely is. But in this special command and relationship between God and his prophet, he also provides a very vivid picture in Abraham's life of something much more glorious. The coming of Jesus as a sacrifice to save his people. So as we look at this passage, let's first consider this strange command. This isn't what you expect in the narrative of Abraham to happen next. Isaac is this long-awaited promise. Hebrews just brought it out and Chapter 11, emphasizing the fact that this is the promised child. All the way back to chapter 12, you have this promise of a child, and as we've gone through Genesis, we've seen a lot of the narrative and the tension surrounding this child, and finally he's here. And then here in chapter 22, God says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Emphasize, like, no, Abraham, I'm not talking about Ishmael. I'm talking about Isaac. That son, the promised son, and go and sacrifice. And we see in this passage in particular, part of the reason for this command is that this is a test of Abraham's faith. It says it here in verse 1, God tested Abraham. And we see the same language used at the end when we were reading, that I know that you trust me. Because you've obeyed my voice. There's this language of testing. God is testing Abraham's faith. And in particular, this is a test of, is Abraham willing? Does Abraham trust God enough that he is willing to act beyond human reason to give up even Isaac, his only son, his beloved son, the son through the promises are coming. Is Abraham willing to give that up to follow God? This test is getting at that hard issue. The heart issue of, is God first and above all else in this life? Above all other loves? Above everything else? God's call of loyalty to Himself is absolute. This is something that Pastor Jeff was even talking about this morning as Jesus was talking to the rich young ruler. The young ruler thinks that his relationship is great with God. He's kept all the commandments, but Jesus points out there is a part of your heart that is not fully committed to me. And for the rich young ruler, it was his riches. He was not willing to let go of his riches to go and follow God. And here Abraham, or God is coming to Abraham, and He's testing Abraham. Is he willing to give up the fulfillment of all of his hopes and promises if God were to require it of him? And even more so, there's the question of, is Abraham still going to trust God that his promises will be kept? He doesn't fully understand how, but will God keep his promises? Because God's explicitly promised he will bless him through Isaac. How is this going to work out? Guess at the deepest levels of the human heart, is Abraham going to trust God above everything else? And we've seen Abraham fail in this regard multiple times. We've seen it with Abimelech when he goes, and we've seen it with Pharaoh as well, as he goes into these lands and he lies about his wife. He doesn't trust God in those circumstances. And so here in chapter 22, we have again a very pointed test for Abraham. Will he believe and trust and obey even this strange command of God? And one of the most incredible things about this passage is the strange obedience of Abraham. The answer to all of these questions is that yes, Abraham is willing. See, in verse 3, the narrative moves into Abraham's obedience. Verse 3, Abraham rose early in the morning. He saddled his donkey, did all these preparations to get ready for this journey. Now, some commentators will note here and they'll say, well, look at how great Abraham's obedience is, that he rose early in the morning. He just couldn't wait to get up and get everything ready to slaughter Isaac as a sacrifice. But others have commented that it's very likely also that perhaps the reason he rose early wasn't as much about his eagerness, but as to the fact he couldn't sleep the night before. But Abraham rises, and he does everything that's necessary for the sacrifice. And he travels to the place, and notice here, this is a 3-day journey from when God gives him this command to then when he goes and arrives at the place where this is to happen. This is plenty of opportunity. There's plenty of opportunity here for Abraham to turn back, to change, to do something different, to not obey. But we see here throughout this entire narrative, every obstacle that comes up, Abraham continues forward with it. Even when Isaac is asking, where is the sacrifice? Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham continues on, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. It's hard to know in the moment here. Is this foreshadowed? Does Abraham trust that God will provide the substitute? God does provide. And it's hard to know for certain what exactly all that Abraham is thinking. We know in Hebrews it says he believed in the resurrection. At the very least, God's provision could be that he will bring Isaac back from the dead. But through it all, Abraham continues and he goes to the very edge, ready to obey before God stops him. This is complete and total obedience. And it's born out of Abraham's faith that he trusts. As many failings as he's had throughout the narratives in Genesis, Abraham does truly believe that God will provide, and that whatever the outcome of his obedience here, it's going to be okay in the end. This is part of the power of Hebrews' commentary on this. Hebrews emphasizes he believed that God could even raise him from the dead. That if he obeyed, and Hebrews emphasizes here, this is the promised child. All of God's promises are through Isaac. So if Abraham does this, you have the problem of, did God lie? If Isaac's dead, how do the promises be fulfilled? But Abraham trusts, and he believes hope beyond hope that God's word is true. And that means even if God has to raise Isaac from the dead, that's what God can and will do to fulfill his promises. Part of the reason this passage is such a wonder, or has been a wonder to the church through all ages, is this complete and total act of devotion and obedience and faith. That Abraham's trust was so complete that he was willing to do this. He didn't turn aside. He didn't waver. And he's living thousands of years ago in the time of shadow. There were Jews in the New Testament day who didn't even believe in the resurrection of the dead. Falsely, because they didn't know the scriptures or the power of God. But Abraham here, thousands of years before that, his trust is so complete. His trust in God is so complete that he believes even that. That God could do it. Make it happen. And this is a challenge for us. As we look at this command and we look at this obedience and faith on the part of Abraham, God's never going to call us to do something as extreme as this. We're not prophets. We don't have those unique encounters picturing certain things for the church in all ages. But there are things that God calls us to. And God calls us to faith and trust in the midst of difficult trials and testing. And here we have an example and a picture of a godly response of faith and obedience, even an extreme faith and obedience. And so there's a challenge for us here to follow in the footsteps of the example of the saints who've gone before us. And especially as we consider the outcome of this passage, God proved himself faithful here. He provided a substitute for Isaac. And God always is faithful to meet us in the times of trial and difficulty. So we've seen here this strange command, and we've seen this strange obedience on Abraham's part, his faith and obedience, willing to go and do all that God says. But I want to turn here now to the fact that the strange command and strange obedience gives us one of the most vivid pictures of the gospel in the entire Old Testament. And we see it by way of comparison and also contrast as well. First, we see this in Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his son. Notice the language that is used about Isaac throughout this entire passage. And God says to Abraham in verse 2, he says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. And again, throughout the passage, your son, your only son, the son whom you love. Throughout, there's this echo, this language about Isaac. And that language echoes and parallels the language that is used about Jesus in the New Testament. Who is Jesus but the only begotten Son of God? And what is it that God says multiple times about Jesus in his earthly ministry? You see it at his baptism, you see it at the transfiguration. But this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That same language of only, of the love, the belovedness of Isaac to Abraham and of Jesus Christ to God the Father. There's a wonderful parallel here about Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his son and God the Father's willingness to send the son as a sacrifice to sinners. But The part of the power in this comparison isn't just the parallels between Abraham and Isaac and the Father and Jesus, but also in the contrast as well is in why is it that Abraham is going and sacrificing his son? He's going and he's willing to sacrifice Isaac because it was God's command. But why is it that the Father sends the Son, Jesus, to be sacrificed? As we see in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Abraham's going and sacrificing Isaac because of obedience to God's command, but God the Father sends His Son, His only Son, His beloved Son, into the world as a sacrifice because of a command? No. But because it was necessary for His love to send His Son as a sacrifice to redeem sinners. And so this picture of Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac, the power of it is in the contrast and something that Abraham could never picture, that wonderful love of God for sinners that He's even willing to give of Himself, Jesus, to save sinners. We see another parallel here in the substitute that is provided. There's this wonderful name of God that's emphasized here. The Lord will provide. And in that moment when Abraham was going to sacrifice his son, God stops him. The angel comes and he stops him. And God provides a substitute, a ram for Isaac. It pictures so wonderfully the reality that we all deserve to die. Even Isaac deserves to die in this moment. The wages of sin are death. But the beauty of the gospel and the beauty of the whole sacrificial system, and you see it so clearly pictured here, Isaac's not the one who dies. He's not the one who's offered. But the ram comes in its place. And through the whole Old Testament, the idea of substitutionary atonement is this. You don't perish for your sins, but the animal is sacrificed instead of you. And what is it that Hebrews says? Can the blood of bulls and goats or any animal take away sins? No, it can't. But Christ comes as the substitute, the perfect Lamb of God, and takes the death and punishment that we deserve. So we see the gospel portrayed here in Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his son. We also see it in God providing a substitute here for Isaac, as Christ is our substitute on the cross. But we also see it in a comparison between Isaac and Jesus in this narrative. We've already talked about this already, the language that's used of the only son, the son whom you love. Is that comparison between Isaac, that beloved son, that only son, and Jesus. But there's other aspects of the narrative as well that people have picked up on, such as the fact that Isaac's the one that carried the wood to the altar, just as Jesus has carried his own cross to the top of the mountain. You have the comparison of the demeanor between the two. They both go like a lamb to be slaughtered. Isaac narrowly says a word in this entire story. There's no resistance on his part. Even to the point when he's bound and laid on the altar, there is nothing here of any resistance of fighting back. Just like we see Jesus as he goes to the cross. Like a lamb to the slaughter, both Isaac and Jesus go to the top of the mountain to be sacrificed. And so you have these unique parallels between Isaac and Jesus, the only son, the son whom is loved by the Father, the one who carries his wood or the cross to the sacrifice. The demeanor between the two is striking. But just like what we had earlier in the comparison between Abraham and God the Father, some of the power in this narrative comes in the differences between the two. Isaac didn't know where he was going. When Abraham wakes up early that morning, we can presume Isaac probably had a good night's sleep. But we see in Jesus' narrative, he knew exactly where he was going. There's a point in the Gospels where in his ministry, it changes. And everything about his ministry, he sets his face towards Jerusalem, and everything is geared in going to Jerusalem and going to the cross. He knows what he was called to. He knows what his end is. Isaac didn't know what was going on here at first. By the end he did, but he didn't know what was going on. But Jesus did. Isaac was about to be sacrificed by another. He didn't know what was going on. He was brought there by his dad, and there was his dad about to be the one to slaughter him. But Jesus, he did know where he was going. And he went willingly. He went willingly. Despite the agony, such as we see in the Garden of Gethsemane, he still went willingly, and he laid down willingly his own life. It's a difference between Isaac and Jesus. But we also see a difference in the fact that Isaac needed a substitute in the end. Isaac doesn't die here. Isaac is redeemed. He is rescued. He is brought back, even as Hebrews says, he is brought back from the dead, redeemed by God. He needed a substitute. The difference with Jesus is this. Jesus was the substitute. There was no one else to take his place on the cross. There was no one else who could do that. There was no animal. There was no other person. But Jesus knew where he was going. He knew where he was going, and he went there willingly to lay down his life as a substitute for the people whom he loves, even worthless sinners. It's part of the power of this whole narrative here. Yes, there's the strange command, there's the strange obedience, and there's the wonder and amazement at Abraham's faith and his willingness to obey God wholeheartedly here. But we can't just stop there, but we must also have wonder and amazement at this vivid picture of God's willingness to send His Son, to send His Son as a sacrifice, and the willingness of the Son to go and be that sacrifice to redeem His people, to redeem you from your sins. There's a wonder and amazement at all the things that happen in this narrative, but that should be the greatest wonder and amazement of all. That the Father's love was so great, is so great, that He would send Jesus to die. To die for sinners and enemies. And that Jesus' love for us is so great that He would be willing to come and to die for us. That is the wonder and amazement of this passage. As it shows the gospel forth, as it shows the wonderfulness of the redemption that we have in Jesus, that is the wonder that has captured the church and should capture us even today. Let us close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the wonder and glory of the love of Christ and Your love for us. That You did not give us what our sins deserve, but You provided redemption through us, through Jesus. And we thank You for this picture, even in the Old Testament, of this work that You have done. And we ask that You would build us up in our faith and obedience to You, and that we would continually marvel at the glories of the gospel and the love of Christ for us sinners, that He would come and die for us. We pray all of these things in His name. Amen.